Amen. Verse 30 of the chapter, let both grow together until harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather ye the wheat into my barn. Had we read the opening verses of this chapter, they relate to what we normally refer to as the parable of the sower, which really ought to be termed the parable of the soils, because those verses deal with the ground on which the seed is sown, rather than the one sowing it. However, these verses that we've turned our attention to form another parable entirely. And we don't want to get the two confused. The first parable does refer to the seed, refers to the Word of God, and the ground there picturing the attitude of men's hearts in either receiving or rejecting the Word. But in this parable of the tares and the wheat, the seed is actually the people of God. If you look at verse 38, it says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we're not talking here about duckens or ragweeds or anything like that. The tares here, the word for tares is the Greek word dizanion. It means false wheat. It's not to be confused with weeds. It is a different kind of wheat. Over in the Old Testament, Isaiah 5 and 1 and 2 says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now the Jews had a name for those wild grapes. They called them wolf grapes. They were sour. They looked like the real thing. But they were a very poor substitute. Actually were poisonous grapes. Well, here in Matthew 13 we have what the Jew might call wolf wheat, the tares. In other words, that which is not the real thing. Now you notice carefully what happened here. Look at the verses 24 to 26. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So we're not dealing, as we said, we're not dealing here with a bunch of weeds that happened to spring up in the middle of the wheat fields. These are not weeds, but wheat of an inferior quality, deliberately sowed, deliberately planted by the enemy of the one who owned the ground. Verse 38 terms them the children of the wicked one. Now these are people who are either not saved or have a profession of salvation, but are prepared to do the devil's work. That's what we're looking at. The Lord isn't speaking here of the unsaved in general, but of a specific group, a particular section of society, a certain class of, as we've said, either unsaved people or false professors. This country of ours is blessed in that it has the gospel preached the length and breadth of the land every Lord's Day, and on other days in between as well. The good seed of the word is being sown. Here and there, thank God, souls are being saved, and God is building. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the Lord is adding to the church, and we rejoice in that. And one day there's going to be a great harvest, a great ingathering of souls when the saints of God will be taken home to glory to be with Christ forever. But in this passage of Scripture, we are brought to behold another sowing that takes place within the visible church. And it is not the sowing of the good seed, but of tares among the wheat. It speaks of those who are associated with the work of God's house, but who have either never been saved, or have never given themselves completely to the Lord, and are prepared to go their own sweet way under the guise of Christians. That's dangerous. Such people, according to the teaching of this passage, have no part with Christ. Paul said in Romans 8 and 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is those souls that have never experienced a work of grace in their hearts. maybe living under a false profession, or maybe openly unsaved and ready to admit it, but these are people who are not ready when Jesus comes or calls. They're not in fellowship with Him. And of course, as long as the church remains here on earth, there will always be those within the church who are either not saved or live a false profession. The Lord knows those who are His. But there'll always be the tares among the wheat. And it's so sad. It's a great tragedy. We must therefore urge, beloved, if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, if you've never come to accept Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, if you've never given Him His rightful place in your life, if He's not Lord of your life, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And we must beg you then to come to Him and allow Him His rightful place. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you can't do that if you're not in fellowship with the Savior. But we want to look at this for a moment or two. As we do, there are three things we want to draw attention to. First of all, there's the sowing of the tares. If we as God's people could be rid of the devil from about the church, well, we would do it. We'd have done it long ago. But it's never going to be like that until such times as the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth and shuts Satan up in the bottomless pit. We're going to have to suffer his interference in the work of the church. His opposition to the work is just part of life. It's his task all the while to bring about opposition to the work of God, and so we have to pray against him and resist him in the name of Christ. Now you notice here that this sowing of these tares is the deliberate work of Satan. Verse 25 has it that while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And we said this was no accident. This wasn't just a few weeds springing up. This is the willful, deliberate act of one carried out by one who hated the good man who owned the field. You'd wonder that anybody would do that on a neighbour. But it can happen. You may not, I don't know if any of you work the land or if you're really into harvest in that department, you wouldn't appreciate it if somebody did this on you. We've had neighbours up our way, and whilst they don't, well, there's not so much cultivation up round South Armagh, because, at least round Tullyvallen, because we are on high ground, and so it's mostly beef cattle and dairy. But it has been known where somebody with a grudge against a neighbour has opened his field gate and let the animals out on the road, and they stray all over the place. It's doing the devil's work. But look at verse 39, it says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Beloved, this is ordinary people doing the devil's work. Worse than that, what we're looking at here is ordinary people in the Church of Christ doing the devil's work. Ordinary people sitting among the people of God, and their hearts are at odds with Christ, and they're doing the work of the devil. Little wonder then that Peter gives this exhortation to be sober, to be vigilant, because he says, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We're no match for that. In Ephesians 6 and 11, Paul exhorts the believer to put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles there is the Greek word methodia, which gives us the English word method. It just means to tread, to walk over, to lie in wait. That says it all, doesn't it? What becomes obvious here is that the devil is the personal enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Christ is the one who owns the field in this case, Satan has always been against Christ. He always will be. You recall how shortly after our Savior was born in Bethlehem, Herod tried to have the Savior killed. Well, I suppose we should say that Satan tried to have the Savior killed, but he used Herod to do it. Herod issued that diabolical decree that called for the deaths of all young boys under the age of two. He was hoping to include the Christ child in the slaying. And then he tried to get the Savior himself in later years to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, trying to get him to commit suicide. The devil never gives up. He'll try anything, he'll attempt anything to bring down Christ. And if he can't bring the Lord himself down, then he'll have a go at the child of God. But you know, the great tragedy is that so many of God's people allow themselves to fall into his snare. Some of them walk into it with both feet and do the devil's work. It ought not to happen. Satan has always opposed the work of God in every generation since Adam. And he'll keep at it till Christ comes back and puts him down. Beloved, never allow yourself to think that Satan will go easy on you. Because he'll not. If you're walking with God, you can expect him to be there at all times. He's never far away. He's always at your right hand to resist you. He's had thousands of years of experience. That's why you need to claim the continual, constant protection of the precious blood of Christ. Did you notice how subtly Satan operates? Verse 25 again. While men slept. It suggests that he comes under cover of darkness. He comes at a time when he's unlikely to be detected. He's never going to arrive at your door and say, "Hello, I'm Satan." He usually slips in the back door when you're not watching for him. And it is so easy to be caught off guard. And more than that, this shows that he comes at a time when the church is careless or slack, while men slept. Is it not sad today that there are Christians who basically are asleep? They're not alert to what the devil is doing. They're caught up in all sorts of things and they're so cozy in their own wee world, they don't see that the devil is on the onslaught. They fail to recognize when Satan is so busy, even trying to infiltrate the church. And some people just fail to recognize it. He's busy sowing discord. If he could, he would have this side of the church fall out with that side and not speak to one another. That sort of thing ought not to happen in the church, but it's something we have to guard against. Here's something where people fail to recognize that he was among them. And to do that is just to play into his hand. They may not be considered asleep. Maybe not everybody's asleep, but they're not all awake to the devil's devices. An enemy hath done this. But they haven't recognized or resisted the enemy. And so they're going to be the losers. As Paul neared the end of his ministry, he had this warning for the church. He said in Acts 20, 29 and 30, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." That's somebody going out of his way to cause division in the church. That's a ploy of the devil. If it ever, beloved, if you ever find anything in your own heart, I think this is why it's so important to start every day with your Bible. When you're getting out of bed in the morning, your first determination should be, "I must live this day to the glory of God." If you're saved, that's why he saved you. Get your Bible out and start the day with God, with his word and with prayer. Because if you don't, the devil will come along and he'll catch you unawares. And he'll have some old stupid old notion come into your head that, "Oh, so-and-so in our church is wrong." And before you know it, you build up an attitude against that person. And well, things just go from bad to worse. These things fester unless they're dealt with. And they need to be dealt with every day. Tares among the wheat. How often has it happened that when a pastor is called away from a particular church, and that place is vacant for a season, there are those who start jostling for position. They seem to want to have control. It has happened. I suppose happily it hasn't come to that stage yet. Still got your man here. But you know, these things happen in places. People start jostling and wanting to be the ringleaders. They seem to forget that the work is the Lord's. How sad when people allow themselves to be drawn away from Christ. Well, this is not new. It happened here. Here's an enemy of Christ, and please notice this. He's going over the very same ground that Christ had covered with the good seed. But he has now come to sow inferior quality product among it. He was sowing bad among the good. What this enemy was really doing was sowing poison. And what sort of person would do such a thing? You ever heard of the false prophet? You get a man in a pulpit who denies the virgin birth of Christ, or denies the necessity of regeneration and the new birth. You have an enemy of Christ sowing tares among the wheat. Take a man like Archbishop Rowan Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury. He says that the Bible doesn't outrightly condemn sodomy. And there you have tares being sown among the wheat. Was it last year? I didn't see this year's gay pride parade. Last year, there were two clowns with clerical collars joined in the parade. Agents of the devil out there to give their support to blatant sin, tares among the wheat, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, that's what they are. And the tragedy today is that such personages make up a large percentage of the visible church. They're not only unregenerate, but they also show themselves to be opposed to the true gospel of Christ. They have about them the spirit of Antichrist. Oh, they may well identify with the church, but their hearts are not one with Christ. Such people have never been saved. Now, the kind of people that our Savior refers to in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, where he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And again, we emphasize, we're not dealing here with unsaved in general. Because the general unsaved, you bring a sinner in off the street, he's not in opposition to the church. He'll come in and he'll recognize he's a sinner. He'll not be afraid to admit it. This is people who come in with the intention of wrecking the work of God. And this is what God's people need to be much in prayer against. That the Lord will put such a hedge about the work that the devil will not be allowed to get in. These are they, as we've said, they're either never saved, or they make some sort of a profession, but they're doing Satan's work. But the Lord says, and he will say one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So why does the Lord put up with them? Well, that's our second thought, the sufferance of the tares. The visible church is set before us as a mixed body. It is a vast field where the wheat and the tares grow side by side. We expect to find believers and unbelievers in every congregation. We've no problem with that. But even the purest gospel preaching can't prevent it. It's something the church has experienced down through the centuries. In fact, there's never been a visible church or religious assembly where the devil hasn't been attempting to sow tares among the wheat. As try as we may to purify the church, we're never going to have 100% success. We may fondly dream of a day when the whole world will be one for Christ, where there's not an unconverted soul on the earth, but that's only dreaming. The reality of the situation is that until Christ comes back, there will always be those who belong to the devil who are out, who want nothing to do with the church or Christ, or his gospel. We can't help that. And it must also be said that there will always be those who do associate themselves with the church, but who are going to go on for years unsaved, unrepentant. As we said at the beginning, the tares that are spoken of here are those who are not only not saved, but those who put on the show of religion to try and convince other people that they are saved. And they're fooling themselves. They're the ones we really fear for. Some unsaved people will readily admit they're not saved. But what this passage is concerned with is the kind of person who looks and sounds like a Christian, whose heart is not one with God. There may be some in this neighbourhood who will try hard to convince us that they're ready for heaven. I've talked to some this past week who have been knocking doors, preparing for the mission. Met a woman the other day who tried to assure me, she's never sinned. I said, that's a first. My Bible tells me at all of sin. It says, I never sinned. But as long as she's of that attitude, she'll never be saved. Because Christ died for sinners. But that's by the way. People will try to convince us when we quiz them about the new birth. They don't want to know. Basically, they have their minds made up that they don't need the Lord. And we fear for such people. In this parable, the servants of the householder questioned whether they should go and root out these tares from among the wheat, but his argument was that they run the risk of uprooting the good wheat at the same time. So he instructs them to let the tares be for the present. And you can see the wisdom in that. What the Lord is teaching here is that the works of the devil are manifested by the good fruit of the true wheat. Wheat will always be wheat. It can't be anything else. Those Christians who are represented in the good wheat are those who will stand by the word and the work of God, come what may. But tares will always be tares. They may look like wheat. They may put on a very convincing show. And you notice that in the early stages of growth, there seemed to be no difference between the wheat and the tares. But verse 26 has it that when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And you know, the wheat may never be perfect. But let the tares grow beside it, and eventually the difference will be seen. The difference is in the fruit bearing. It's in the taste and texture of the product. That person who is only putting on a show of religiosity will never bring forth good fruit to the glory of God. No matter how convincing he may be in front of men, the Lord knows them that are his. The real character comes to the fore eventually. Which brings us to our last thought, the separation of the tares. Beloved, let this be a caution to us today. If false professors manage to fool people around them, even to their dying day, God is not fooled for 1 minute. God says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Look at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The church of Jesus Christ is suffering at the present time from the attacks of the devil, both from the outside and from the effects of the devil's agents on the inside, but it's all going to change. There's a great day of separation coming, when those who don't really belong to the Lord are all going to be exposed for what they really are, tares among the wheat. Those who profess to be saved, but are just doing the devil's work, going to be exposed. Verses 41 to 43, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Oh, bless God, the true wheat will be brought to a state of purity, a state of perfection. The church may have its faults now. It may have its failings and its shortcomings. Indeed, there'll never be a perfect church, not on this earth, not till we get to heaven. But with all its faults, even though people of God are beset with their own peculiar failings, and on that great day, nevertheless, the righteous shall shine. It'll be a day of revelation for this world. It'll all come out in the open. Who really belongs to the Lord? And who doesn't? The tares will be cast into hell to be burned forever. But let the true child of God take encouragement from this, that Christ will purify his church from all the contamination of this sinful old world. There is happiness and safety prepared for the believer in the great and dreadful day. That day holds no terror for those who are walking with Christ. But we'll be summoned to join what we have long desired to see, a perfect church and a perfect communion of saints. What a sight that will be to behold. Robes of spotless white, when we're separated once and for all from the tares of this world. How fine the wheat will appear in the garner of God. John said in 1 John 3:1, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. But, as Matthew points out here, the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew Henry said, their sanctification will be perfected. Their justification will be published. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. As a believer, beloved, has the devil been trying to tell you you're not fit for heaven? Well, then take courage. The onus is not on you to keep God's salvation. The onus is on Christ to fit you for his kingdom, and he shall not fail. Are you unsaved in this meeting today? Why not come now? Cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Pray that God will not allow you to become like tares. Rather claim the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know anything about your heart's condition, but you know. And God knows. We urge you. If the Lord has maybe put his finger on something, don't argue with him. Thank God that he has pointed something out to you, and ask him for the grace to live for his glory and to be found the great harvest time amongst the wheat and be gathered into his garner. May God write his word today on all of our hearts for Christ's sake.